dream. That you dream that everything seemed to be getting out of control. I think we've probably all had a dream like that. Daniel 2 starts out that way. It feels like as we looked at the beginning of Daniel 2, like everything was out of control. And Daniel felt like it was out of control because his life was on the line. But the chapter does not end that way. By the end of Daniel chapter 2, we relaxed because we understand that God is completely in control. So we want to talk about that today. I'd like you to open your Bibles to the book of Daniel chapter 2. And our message title today is that realizing God is in control. This is the second message we're having on Daniel chapter 2. And this time we're looking at verses 24 to 49 of the book of Daniel. We're going to be doing a lot of flying low, at least in the early part of this message. So you'll need to have your Bible handy. We're not going to read through everything, but we're going to look at everything. In the first verses 24 to 26, Daniel approaches the king. Daniel contacts Arioch in verse 24. Remember, this is after the king had had a dream. It was a bizarre dream, and he said, I'm not going to tell any of you wise men what it is. You're supposed to be able to tell me what the dream was I had, and then I can trust you. If you can do that, you'll give me the correct interpretation. Nobody can do that. Big surprise. Daniel was not present, but he heard about it because Arioch, the king's commander, came to get him, to take him to the death chamber. And Daniel said, what's going on here? And so Arioch told him, and Daniel went in to see the king. I'd like to have some time, because I like to pray to God about this. King gave him more time, which was a miraculous in itself. And then God revealed to Daniel at nighttime, after he and his three friends had a prayer meeting, revealed to him what the dream was about. So we're in verse 24. Therefore Daniel went into Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and spoke to him as follows. Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Take me into the king's presence, and I will declare the interpretation to the king. So in verse 25, Arioch makes an important announcement to the king. Arioch hurriedly brought Daniel into the king's presence, spoke to him as follows. I have found a man among the exiles from Judah who can make the interpretation known to the king. A little bit self-serving. Arioch hadn't found the man found him. But that's kind of the way people do, isn't it? So the king asked Daniel an important question in verse 26. The king said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen? Can you tell me the content, and can you tell me the interpretation? That's the foundational question. And Daniel, in verses 27 to 30, honors the God of heaven. First of all, he talks about how impossible it was for all the king's wise men to tell him what the answer was. Daniel answered before the king, verse 27, and he said, as for the mystery about which the king has inquired, neither wise men, conjurers, magicians, nor diviners are able to declare it to the king. However, there is a God who can do this. There is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will take place in the latter days. So everything that Daniel is going to tell him will take place. Well, it's going to start out with the identifying that King Nebuchadnezzar is the first part of fulfillment, and that he is the head of gold, which Daniel will tell him about. But it's going to go clear to the end time, which really advances beyond where we are today. So this phrase, the latter days, I think is significant. He has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will take place in the latter days. This was your dream and the visions in your mind while on your bed. So he recreates the scene where Nebuchadnezzar was on his bed and he was thinking. And he had some dreams, but before he started having these dreams, he says, "As for you, verse 29, O king, while on your bed, your thoughts turned to what would take place in the future." So the king was thinking about what's going to happen after I die, what's going to happen in the future, will my kingdom keep on going? Those are the sort of questions he was having in his mind. "He who reveals mysteries has made known to you what will take place." But Daniel, okay, it was while the king was on his bed, he was pondering the future, and God has shown him the future. Daniel says about himself, "As for me, I'm not super wise. As for me, this mystery has not been revealed to me for any wisdom residing in me more than in any other living man. But it was revealed for your benefit. God wants you to know what's going to happen in the future, O king. But for the purpose of making the interpretation known to the king and that you may understand the thoughts of your mind." So in verse 31 and following, Daniel is going to tell the content of the dream. So let's go to the content. First of all, "You, O king, were looking, and behold, there was a single great statue. That statue, which was large and of extraordinary splendor, was standing in front of you. Its appearance was awesome." We'd say it was awe-inspiring. It was a vision that would make you say, "Wow." Secondly, he talked about the head of gold. "The head of that statue was made of fine gold." And it goes down to describe in descending order what he saw, what the king saw. "Its breast and its arms were of silver. Its belly and its thighs were of bronze." Going to the next part, "The legs of iron. Its feet partly of iron and partly of clay." And this doesn't mean that it would be soft clay that you could take in your hands and mold, but fired clay. It had been put in a kiln, so it was all together in the shape of the feet. So it would be like ceramic pottery, or probably more like ceramic tile. That's really, really hard stuff. "Its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You continued looking until a stone was cut out without hands." So it was some mountain or somewhere, some quarry. There was a stone cut out, but no human hands cut this stone out. It just kind of happened magically. And it struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay, and it crushed them. It crushed them. "Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed all at the same time and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them was found. But the stone that struck them became a great mountain and ultimately became so big that it filled the entire world." It filled the earth. So that's what the dream was. That was the content of the dream. Now Daniel's going to describe the interpretation of the dream in verses 36 to 45. First of all, the head of gold. "You, O king, are the head of gold." Well, first of all, he says, "You, O king, are the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, the strength, and the glory. And wherever the sons of men dwell, or the beasts of the field, or the birds of the sky, he has given them into your hand and has caused you to rule over them all. You are the head of gold." So this was Nebuchadnezzar was the head of gold, and he represented the kingdom of Babylon. Now you know, perhaps, that the kingdom of Babylon took place where modern-day Iraq is. So when our GIs were over there in fighting in Iraq, they went into Babylon. They saw they saw the palace that that Saddam Hussein had built, but some of them went to where the old city of Babylon was, and they saw where the old walls of Babylon were, and there are pictures that you can make of that. So Nebuchadnezzar was the head of gold. His kingdom actually started with his father, Nabopolassar. Before that, while Nebuchadnezzar was in battle fighting against the Egyptians and the Assyrians, then he heard that he defeated them at the Battle of Carchemish in 605 BC, and then he heard that his father had died, and he went back to Babylon and had himself crowned king, then finished up and invaded Judah in September of that year, or September, October. So he was this king, and Babylon was the head of gold. Now it's interesting, if you read the book of Ezekiel, and I didn't get the exact passage where this was, but it talks about the kingdoms of Ammon, of Moab, of Edom, of Judah, of Tyre, and Sidon. All God gave all of those kingdoms into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. And it specifically mentions there that he not only gave those kingdoms, but he gave the animals. And we notice we read that right here. This is very much, it also reminds us of God's command in Genesis 1:26 that he's given to man dominion of the earth, and has given man to rule over all the animals. And notice that he said, wherever the sons of men dwell, or the beasts of the field, or the birds of the sky, he has given them into your hand. Now this is not to be taken to mean that Nebuchadnezzar conquered the world. He didn't. It was what we'd call the Middle East is what he conquered. But everywhere he conquered, he was the supreme king, and he had the head of gold because he had the most authority. Whatever he said was the last word. No one could contradict. The value of the metals will decrease in this dream, which means the authority of the rulers decreases as the metals decrease. All right, let's go to the next one, the chest and arms of silver in verse 39. Now notice that very little is said about the next two kingdoms. They're both in verse 39. After you, there will arise another kingdom inferior to you. That's because of the descending value of the metal. And so we know Babylon was identified by name, not here, but in chapter 8, this kingdom gets identified by name as being Media and Persia. Media and Persia, Cyrus the Great, along with his uncle, conquered Babylon in 539. And his uncle went by another name, but in the Bible his uncle was called Darius. I think that's the best solution to the problem. Cyrus is not mentioned in the book of Daniel, but his uncle Darius is. And his uncle Darius actually was leading the troops. And Cyrus the Great, who conquered this part of the world, he gave his uncle power over the city of Babylon, which he held for 2 years before he died. And they conquered that part of the world from 539 to 330 BC. The abdomen and thighs of bronze, and another third kingdom of bronze, which will rule over all the earth. Again, that part of the world, the civilized world, that part of the world. Greece is that part of the world, and Alexander the Great was the guy who conquered Medo-Persia, and he did so in 330 after some great battles, but he died of a social disease way prematurely, And he divided his kingdom got divided between four of his generals, and they lasted till about 63 BC. And then we have the lower legs of iron. Verse 40. Then there will be a fourth kingdom as strong as iron. Inasmuch as iron crushes and shatters all things, so like iron that breaks in pieces, it will crush and break all these in pieces. Now, Rome is not mentioned by name in the book of Daniel, but it's the next empire. It's the empire that defeated Medo-Persia. So we believe that Rome is an accurate designation. It defeated Medo-Persia for the purposes of a biblical point of view in 63 BC, and it lasted in the western part of the empire. The Roman Empire lasted until 476 AD, when a Germanic warlord named Odoacer defeated the empire. The eastern part of the Roman Empire lasted a lot longer, till AD 1453, when the Ottoman Turks defeated the Roman Empire, which, if you know your history, which this is a long time ago, it's more modern terminology would be the Byzantine Empire, but it's the eastern part of the Roman Empire. Now let's talk about the feet and the toes of iron and clay, starting in verse 41. In that you saw the feet and the toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it will be a divided kingdom. But it will have in it the toughness of iron, inasmuch as you saw the iron mixed with common clay. Now, it's interesting to notice that Daniel's going to say more about the feet and toes than any other body part, even more than the head. And so I think that has a special significance. Verse 42, as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of pottery, so some of the kingdom will be strong and part of it will be brittle. And in that you saw the iron mixed with common clay, they will combine with one another in the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, even as iron does not combine with pottery. So what does this mean? Well, some believe that this describes the ancient Rome's weakness. And they will cite such things as, well, it was a mixture of imperialism and democracy. And that's what led to its weakness. That's what the iron mixed with clay is. And they would say that Rome was defeated by Christ's coming and the spread of the gospel. Well, yeah, it's true that Christianity invaded the Roman Empire. In fact, there was a time when it really permeated Rome. In fact, much later time when they revived the Roman Empire and called it a Holy Roman Empire. That was about 800 A.D. But the West ended in 476, so it didn't end when Christ came. And the East ended in 1453. It didn't end when Christ came. Furthermore, there's no good explanation for the ten toes. Now, Daniel in chapter 2 doesn't make a big deal about the ten toes, except he mentions them, ten toes. But in Daniel chapter 7, it very much does talk about ten kings that are reigning at the same time under what we think is going to be the Antichrist. So to say that ancient Rome, or that this merely describes ancient Rome, really doesn't do justice to what's going on here, I don't think. So, let me give you my understanding. JTB is my initials, James Timothy Barch. I believe it's revived Rome. In other words, I don't believe that this part of the Roman Empire is even here yet. I think it's getting closer. I think it's still future, even today. But there are movements being made in the last few decades to re-cement the revived Roman Empire and make it happen again. In fact, there have been efforts down through history to recreate the Roman Empire. Did you know that? For example, the name of the title given to the emperors of Rome was Caesar. Well, that's how you say it in English. In Greek, you pronounce it Kaiser. Okay? Well, what did the German kings call themselves? Kaiser. Kaiser Wilhelm I, etc., etc. So there have been efforts made by people in Europe to recreate this empire, and I think it's still happening today. I think it's still future, but I think it's getting closer. I think that the clay and the iron mixed together is going to be a mixture of Western secular humanism and Middle Eastern Islamic extremism. You say, well, that's not going to go too well together. No, but people today are trying it. I have no other explanation for why our government is wanting to go to war with Syria to defeat the dictator. Whose side are they going to be on if they're against the dictator? They'll be on the side of fundamentalist Islam. Exactly what I think is going on here in this vision. That's my idea. I don't know if too many people agree with that, but it makes a lot of sense to me. Well, let's keep going. The ten toes, I believe, will talk about ten rulers who rule at the same time underneath a world ruler named Antichrist. We know that there are all kinds of rulers, including our own president, whose big long-range goal is to get a world government. And that's going to happen, but just not going to happen probably the way we think it's going to happen. All right, let's talk now about the stone that smashes. That's in verses 44 and 45. In the days of those kings, and who are those kings? I think it's the ten kings. The God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. So I believe that's going to be the kingdom of Christ. And that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, but it will itself endure forever. Verse 45, inasmuch as you saw that a stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it crushed the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will take place in the future. So the dream is true, and its interpretation is trustworthy. Let's talk about this kingdom. I think all conservative scholars believe that the stone that smashes this statue on its feet is the kingdom of Christ. What they disagree on is when it happens. When does it happen? There are some who believe that this happened at the first coming of Christ. And for some of the reasons I gave you, the Roman Empire did get infected with Christianity, infected in a good sense. In fact, Charlemagne, Constantine, who ruled around 400 AD, converted Christianity and made Christianity an accepted religion in the Roman Empire. So there are some people who believe that it happened at the first coming of Christ. But Jesus shattered no kingdoms. He didn't shatter any kingdoms. He died as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The Roman Empire continued for hundreds of years. I think a better understanding, and this is my view, is that it's talking about the second coming of Christ, this smashing stone. In Revelation 19:11-21, it says that Jesus, when he returns, will shatter earth's kingdoms. Doesn't use those words, but it describes that. Describes that in Revelation 19:11-21. And in Revelation 20:1-6, he sets up his kingdom on earth. There are many passages that talk about that in the Old Testament, a few in the New Testament. When Jesus comes, his kingdom will be worldwide. Truly worldwide. And for example, Zechariah 14:9 says, and the Lord will be king over all the earth. In that day, the Lord will be the only one, and his name the only one. So Jesus will rule over all the earth. I'd like to make some observations and conclusions. First of all, basically, this dream that the king dreamt about talked about four empires. Rome has had an initial fulfillment. I think it'll have a future fulfillment. It doesn't talk about Rome being a fifth empire. It's all under the fourth. I think it'll be Rome revived. And the fifth empire will be Christ's. But there's a huge gap in there when Rome got founded and when Rome will be revived. This dream leaves a huge parenthesis that we call the church age in between the beginning stages of the Roman Empire and the end stages of the Roman Empire. So during this time, there will be and there has been an endless succession of human empires and kingdoms. This means God's people will oftentimes be overrun and conquered by enemy nations. But when that happens, even though his people are being conquered and overrun, God never stops caring for them. And that's the important thing for you to understand and to learn from this. For example, Daniel was exiled in Babylon. God's people were defeated because they'd been disobedient. And he was exiled in Babylon. God didn't stop taking care of Daniel just because he was in Babylon. The prophet Ezekiel got exiled into Babylon, 597 B.C. God took care of him. Jeremiah didn't get taken captive, but he served God in Judah. But my wife and I have been reading the book of Jeremiah. You know what he was telling the people of Judah to do? A very unpatriotic message. You need to surrender to the king of Babylon. And the king wasn't there yet. I mean, he got beaten and put in stocks. He got thrown into a cistern. And someone finally rescued him. His friends mocked him and were against him. They thought he's a traitor. But God took care of him. God took care of him. He was being persecuted in Judah. Later on, Paul got imprisoned in Rome because his people rejected his message. We can undergo hard times and we can get conquered, but God will never stop caring for us. That's the message that you and I need to learn from this passage. Now, let's look at the last three or four verses. The king promotes Daniel and then makes some closing comments. In verse 46, the king honors Daniel. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face and did homage to Daniel and gave orders to present to him an offering and fragrant incense. He wasn't worshiping Daniel, he was honoring him. Secondly, he acknowledged Daniel's God. He says, "Surely your God is a God of gods," and he even said he's a Lord of kings. That's pretty amazing. And he said he is a revealer of mysteries, since you've been able to reveal this mystery. Then the king promoted Daniel. He became ruler over the province of Babylon. Then the king promoted Daniel and gave him many great gifts. He made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief prefect over all the wise men of Daniel. And he also promoted Daniel's three friends. Verse 49, Daniel made request to the king, and he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the administration of the province of Babylon while Daniel was at the king's court. Now, I'd like to give you a warning. Nebuchadnezzar revealed that God was that God was a revealer of mysteries. And he was. He even said that God was a Lord of kings. But you know what? He didn't live that way. He didn't live that way. He said one thing, but he lived a different way. You know what the next thing this king is going to do? He is going to build an image, a replica of what he saw in his dream. But instead of making it of descending metals, he's going to make the whole cotton picking thing gold. That's probably going to be gold overlay. But he's going to make the whole thing gold. Why? You tell me why he did it that way. What's your idea? Why did he do it that way? What's that? He said the kingdom of Babylon will last forever. I will have my dynasty, my son will reign, and his son will reign, and it will never stop. He rejected God's revelation and rejected the fact that God was Lord or Master of Kings. He said it, but he didn't live that way. The Babylonian kingdom would last forever, he was going to say in chapter 3, and he asked everyone to worship it. Now here's the warning. Don't say that Jesus is your Lord, your Master, and then insist on living life the way you want to live it. That's exactly what Nebuchadnezzar did. He said that God was the Lord of Kings, but then he proceeded to set up an image that he wanted to control his own future, control his country's future, the way he wanted it to be, and he ignored what God said. And we Christians can't do that. Don't say Jesus is Lord and then don't do what he says. Luke 6:46. That's a real warning that I get from this passage. Some closing thoughts from the Daniel chapter 2. First of all, in the present, the actions of human kingdoms look rather bleak. I see what our country is contemplating with Syria. I don't see any good that's going to happen out of it. I see where our world is going. It's not good. Not good. In the long term, though, God's kingdom will conquer all human kingdoms. And that's a good deal. That's a good deal. God's kingdom will fill the whole earth. It will. And God's kingdom will never end. Nebuchadnezzar wanted his kingdom never to end. It did end. They got conquered by the Medo-Persians. And we'll read about that in Daniel chapter 5. But God's kingdom will never, never, never end. You enter God's kingdom by trusting in Jesus. He is the truth. He is the life. He is the way. You can't get into God's good favor apart from Him, John 14:6. As a citizen of God's kingdom, your future could not possibly look brighter. I believe that with all my heart. Human kingdoms will let you down. God's kingdom will never, never, never let you down. The day of Christ's kingdom will soon dawn. Amen. And amen. Let's stand and close in prayer. Lord, when we look at the way our world is going, it's discouraging. But when we examine the fact that your kingdom is coming, we can be encouraged because the day of Christ's kingdom will soon dawn. Every man who has this hope within himself is encouraged and comforted. Help us to live for your kingdom, right here in the present, and not live for earthly kingdoms, which will only be smashed when Jesus comes back. Help us today to live for you, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.